Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? It's hard to imagine an average-sized man killing a full-grown bear with a stick, but it happened. On October 8th, back in 2008, Jim West was out walking in the woods of British Columbia, Canada, when he heard a noise behind him. Before he knew what happened, he was being attacked by a full-grown black bear. Knocked to the ground, the 45-year-old man lay on his stomach, trying to protect himself as the bear clawed and bit about his head and his back. He eventually managed to struggle to his feet and grabbed a large stick that was providentially nearby on the ground. With that club about the size of a baseball bat, he clobbered the angry bear square on the head. Seeing the bear was dazed by the first blow, Jim kept swinging. Soon the bear staggered and collapsed on the forest floor and died. Conservation officials found and verified the story, not to mention the doctors, who gave Jim 66 stitches from his close encounter. Did you know the Bible also talks about another man that killed a bear with a stick? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. We're very thankful that you've tuned in and are joining the broadcast. If you're listening for the first time, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you're invited to call in now. We have lines open if you have a Bible question, and that number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. I'll give you the number one more time, give you a chance to grab a pencil or something. If you'd like to call in with your Bible question, we've got the next 55 minutes or so we're going to dedicate for that purpose. 800-463-7297 will bring you into the studio. And my name's Doug Batchelor. Pastor Jean Ross is on a quick trip to India right now, but I'm very happy to have Dr. David DeRose in the studio with us tonight. And David DeRose is not only a doctor, he's also a pastor. So he's going to help us with Bible questions. And if you have any questions about the Bible and health, I think, David, you'll probably help us with that too, won't you?
Do my best by the Lord's grace, for sure, Doug.
Why don't you have an opening prayer for us?
Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity just to seek you in prayer. We believe that you are the author of the Bible, and so we look to you now as we study your word, that you would guide us, that you would draw us closer to you, that we would understand your word and your person more fully. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So what do you think of that story about the bear and the stick?
Well, I'll tell you, you really got our attention, and you said that that wasn't the end of the story. You've got another footnote from the Bible, don't you, Doug?
Yeah, and I think you know where I'm going. Some of you remember the story, of course, of David and Goliath. And at first, when David offered to fight the giant, King Saul was very reluctant to send out, basically a shepherd boy to fight the giant. Now, David was probably not, as some have portrayed, 7 or 8 years old. He was probably a young man, somewhere in the neighborhood of 18 to 20, I'm guessing. And by Jewish standards, you weren't quite old enough for the army until you were 20. So because David wasn't in the army yet, he was probably just under 20. And the king didn't want to send him to fight an experienced soldier. And David argued with Saul, and he said, look, I think I can do it, and here's why. And you find this in 1 Samuel 17:34. But David said to Saul, the king, your servant used to keep my father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, meaning the giant, will be like one of them. So, and now there's, the jury may be out a little bit. Did David
kill the bear with a sling? He never really says he used a sling. It says he struck it. I'm of the opinion when David first went against Goliath, Goliath said, "Am I a dog that you're coming against me with a stick?" Mm. Shepherds often carry a staff as well as their sling. And I think he probably at that point had threw his staff down and decided to sling a stone. I could easily see where if this man in Canada killed a bear with a stick, David could have done it with a stick.
I mean, the text does seem to suggest that. I hadn't really looked at it that way, Doug, but if he grabbed it by the beard, you're not going to use a slingshot at that closer range,
are
you?
Hard to get that kind of velocity, I would think. But, you know, sometimes people read these Bible stories and they think this is too fantastic. This couldn't have happened. So I love it when you see a modern example of these things that happen in the Bible. And, you know, in the Bible, when a person is attacked by a bear or a lion or a serpent, they're often an analogy of being attacked by the enemy with temptation. Mm-hmm. And the Lord gives us power to fight those temptations.
That's right.
He'll give us the tools. Whether it's, you know, even in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't David say, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me"?
From the Shepherd's Psalm, yeah.
Yeah. And Psalm 23, and the sword is a symbol of the Word of God. Maybe you've been attacked by a bear every now and then, friends, and you'd like to know, how do I win when the devil going around like a roaring lion or a bear attacks? The Word of God has some answers for you, and we have a free offer for anybody that would like this, and maybe you know someone that's struggling, and you could share it with them as well. It's a book called Tips for Resisting Temptation. Tips for Resisting Temptation. It's a series of practical guidelines with scriptural examples and support for what do you do when you're tempted, or if you keep falling with the same problem, and just about everybody out there can say, that's me. You keep making the same mistake, and you repent and say, "Lord, how do I get the victory over this?" We'll send you a free copy. Why would you pass that up? Tips for Resisting Temptation. The phone number to call is 800-835-6747. Now, this is for the offer, 800-835-6747. And if you'd like to call in with your Bible question, that's 800, God Says, for the studio, 800-463-7297. And of course, Amazing Facts website is very simple, amazingfacts.org. Or if you type in amazingfacts.com, that'll bring you there too. With that, are you ready? We'll see what happens on the telephones. All right, I think the first we're going to talk to Justin, who's calling from Lafayette, Louisiana. Justin, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
How y'all doing tonight?
Doing well. Thanks for your patience. And your question?
My question is in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, I wanted to know, did you guys see any difference in the how God created in chapter 1 and the Lord God in chapter 2?
Well, are you wondering if they're two different individuals doing the creation? Or are you talking about because chapter 2, it talks more about the details of creation.
So, yeah, that's what I wanted to know. Did you guys think that chapter 2 was a detailed description of chapter 1?
Yes. My understanding is, you know, when you read a newspaper, Justin, you'll see the headline. Sometimes the headline will tell you about the story. Then as you read down, you get the fine print or the details of the story. The Hebrews often wrote that way, where they'd give the big picture with the opening sentences or the opening paragraph, then they'll back up and they'll give the details of that big picture. So in chapter 1, God kind of gives the big picture that he created everything, and he talks about how he created everything in 6 days. Then he backs up and gives more detail about the creation of man in particular, and naming the animals and so forth. So it's all one creation, but he's kind of backing up and giving the details.
This was actually common, Justin, in antiquity. There's other accounts in other cultures where they would give two descriptions of the same event. And chapter 2 really leads up to the fall. So it explains some of the things that were not yet during the creation week. It sets the stage really to understand more completely what happens in chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, I ask this because I'm a Bible reader.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saved. I believe Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins.
And amen.
I pray, and I believe that the Holy Spirit leads me when I read. And I just wanted to share with you all what I've seen in reading Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And verses 20 and 21 in Genesis 1. On the fourth day, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that had life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And God created them and saw that they were good. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it writes how out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it is written that God created the fowl of the air by the waters bringing them forth. And in chapter 2, verse 19, it is written that out of the ground the fowl of the air were formed by the Lord God. And throughout chapter 1 in Genesis 1, it begins with, and God said, and God saw, and God called. When chapter 2 begins, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, and he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And God rested from the work what he created and made. Now in chapter 2, verse 4, it begins with, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
So our,
three and four.
Let me just, we won't, may not be able to go into all of what you're sharing, because we really try and stick with your question. But what are you saying, that you think that there's two separate creations here?
What I'm saying is that the Lord God is talking about Jesus Christ in chapter 2. And in chapter 1, it's talking about God the Father. That's what I'm saying.
Well, if you read in the New Testament, where it says, all things that were made by him. That's speaking of Jesus, right?
Yes.
So would that include chapter 1 and chapter 2, if it says all things that were made by him?
Yes, I mean, he was, because when God made man in chapter 1, he said, let us make man. And that includes God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That's my understanding, too.
Yeah. I think
okay.
So. I think
we're on the same page.
What I'm trying to get at was saying, look, the verses 3 and 4 in are key in me distinguishing how God created and when he rested. And in verse 4, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. Just distinguishing how God is the Father and Lord God is Jesus Christ. That helped me to understand in the scripture when the Lord is speaking, when the Father is speaking. Jehovah is God Almighty, the Father. Jesus is Lord God, the Son, King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Well, I think that it's true that Jesus is also Jehovah. And in other words, when you study what the characteristics of Jehovah are in the Bible, you'll find that they're identical to the characteristics of Jesus. It says Jehovah is our only Savior, and then it says Jesus is the Savior. Mm. So that's just one of the names for God, Father, and Son. Hey, thank you, Justin, for sharing, but we need to give someone else a chance here. So we're going to talk to E. Frank, who's calling from New York, New York. E. Frank, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Thank you, Pastor Batchelor and Pastor Ross, for taking my call. I have a question that I've been trying to ask for many weeks now, but I have not been able to actually address it correctly. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, it states that we should abide by all the laws and governing powers. But my question tonight is in regards to how, if you find a saved part, a mate, mm-hmm. who has attained salvation, and you are not saved, but you wish to marry with her, and she has indicated that in one word or another, you can actually receive salvation through the marriage bond. My question is this. Is it advisable to marry that person?
Well, you know, Paul tells us that we should not be unequally yoked together. So a person who is surrendered to the Lord and is a believer, why would they want to deliberately marry someone that hasn't made that same commitment?
Well, Pastor Doug, I had a situation where a gentleman approached me on a subway train. He actually said that he was from an agency named Coral Industries that was a non-denominational, non-sectarian, non-humanitarian industry in Manhattan, and that he looked like Humphrey Bogart. He said he didn't practice any type of religion. And he said that he had a genealogical, biblical, convalescent book, and pointed to a Celtic cross with seven symbols of the number seven and four horseshoes. And he stated that, you know, perhaps it is a good idea if I would intermarry with someone who actually believes in God purely. He also stated that, you know, he tried to work during when Abraham Beam was the mayor of the city here in New York, and they couldn't accomplish the goal of saving souls. And
well,
I indicated...
Tie that into your question. It seems like we're kind of going around the back of the hill.
This gentleman approached me and said, you should leave whatever you believe in and come join us and attain salvation because the world is getting worse. And I said, well, I believe in the Bible. Even though I'm an openly baptized Catholic and I'm a fourth-degree Knight of Columbus, I really cannot accept the fact that you're trying to offer me salvation through your agency. I believe that, you know, that the scriptures speak of the blood of Christ, and they indicate the path that we should follow so we can actually attain salvation.
There's no salvation any way other than through Jesus. I mean, you're exactly right. And it's an individual decision. So, I mean, these kind of things come up all the time, and I want to just, you know, reaffirm you, E. Frank, that basically you've made a stand in saying, I'm following Jesus, I'm following the Word, and that's really what the show is all about, isn't it, Doug?
Mm-hmm.
That's our focus.
That's right, and salvation comes from a personal relationship with Jesus. It's true that a husband or wife can have a sanctifying influence on their spouse, but it says father or son will not deliver one another because of their righteousness. Each person, it's through their personal accepting of Christ that they're saved. And you're right, there's a lot of folks out there that have different theories and ideas and some very interesting ones, but the Bible's the only safe path. Thank you, E. Frank. David's calling next from Jessup, Georgia. David, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Yeah, how y'all doing?
Doing well.
Good.
Well, I got some liquid moonlight down by where I'm at, so.
Okay.
I have a question. I'm following that. I'd like to share something. Mm-hmm. The question is, once we get our income tax refund, should we pay our tithes with it?
Well, that depends. If when you got your, if when you first received your income, if you were paying tithe on the gross, then if you get some of what you've already paid tithe on back, you've already tithed on that income. If a person is not tithing on the percentage that is being held back by the government, and then you get a return, well, you haven't paid tithe on that income yet.
Yeah, and one of the other questions it brings up, I mean, it's Deuteronomy 14:22 that we should tithe on all our increase. Some feel, well, I'm benefiting from the services of the government, and so I pay tax on that which is, I pay tithe on that which is taxed, and when they get the return, like you said, they don't pay any tithe on it. But if you go the other way, you pay the tithe when you get the refund.
And that's a good point. And, of course, this is a very relevant question. What's the date today, 14th of April? That's a very relevant question. But sometimes people think, well, you know, the money spent on taxes, that's not income for me. But really, your increase that you use for buying your gas, your food, are services that you need for life. Taxes are a service also that we pay for, just like any other expense. And, you know, because we're glad that there are people that are in the military or that take care of our streets, that's one of our expenses for life. Was that an answer to your question, David?
Yes.
Okay, did you have a follow-up question?
No, but I would like to share something, though.
You want to share? Is it real quick?
Yeah.
Okay.
I used to work as a cashier at a convenience store about a couple years back.
Uh-huh.
But then I got laid off, because you know how bad the economy is, right?
Right.
And I was unemployed for 18 months. And this past October, I got me another job. And for the length of time I spent unemployed mm-hmm. was equal to the length of time I did not pay my tithes while I was working at a convenience store.
Mm. Mm. Well, that's interesting, the way that Providence works those things out, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Have you seen, we have a free lesson we'll be happy to send you. And it talks about the principles of tithe that you find in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And it's called, In God We Trust. We got so many resources, I forgot. In God We Trust. We'll be happy to send you a free copy of that. If you just call the resource number, that's 800-835-6747 for anyone who would like to know more about what does the Bible say about tithe and offering. One more time, 800-835-6747. And the book is called In God We Trust. Thank you, David, for your question. Talking next to Carlos, who's listening on satellite radio from Houston, Texas. Carlos, you're on the air.
Thank you for my call. Last week was the first time I heard your show, and you guys, I caught the tail end of a question. I just wanted to re-ask it because it was very interesting, and I want to hear about it. Like you said last week, it's preached all over the churches, and I always thought if you died unsaved, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever you suffer. But last week I heard, no, you're going to be consumed, that's it, it's over once you hit the fire. And that sounds interesting because it's comforting to me knowing that a couple of friends of mine have passed away. I'm pretty sure that's where they're heading. And I don't know how I could be happy if I'm a zillion years from now happy with the Lord and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, oh, my God, my friends are still suffering.
You made a very good point. There's untold people who have been driven to insanity. I mean, you think about a parent who has a child that dies in an evidently lost condition. And if they think that while they walk the earth and through eternity, their child is going to be tortured where, you know, they're continually, God basically has to perform a miracle to keep them alive and keep burning them. And that, you know, the Lord is portrayed as a sadist. Now, there's the other extreme, and the other extreme is that, you know, everyone's going to be saved and there is no hell. The Bible's clear. There is a lake of fire. There is punishment for sin. But it says that after everyone is rewarded according to what they deserve, they're consumed, they're devoured, they perish, they're burnt up. Those are the phrases that the Bible uses.
Yeah, I mean, two other quick thoughts for you too, Carlos. You look at Genesis 3, God was not going to have eternal sinners. That's why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, so that sin would not last forever. There's not going to be sinners and sin for eternity. The other thing is, what did Jesus suffer on the cross? If Jesus was paying the price, he didn't suffer in hell for eternity. He died that second death, and then
rose again.
And then rose again.
If the penalty for sin is everlasting torture, Jesus is not still being tortured. So how could he pay? So, but he paid our penalty, which is death. Yeah, and this is what the church taught for years. It was during the Dark Ages that, you know, a kind of a Greek mythology began to influence the biblical teachings about the punishment of the wicked. And some of the church leaders found they could exploit the fear of the people. And that's, you know, God wants us to serve him because we love him, not because we're afraid he's going to torture us forever. It's hard to love somebody who says, love me or I'm going to burn you forever and ever. And go ahead.
I'm glad you cleared that up because that is a good. I wish they preached more of that. I never heard this version. I like it.
Well, you know, this is the one of the things that kept me away from God. Is I went to a religious school growing up, and I thought if God is going to take some teenager, because I was a teenager at the time, and burn him through eternity because of my sins and whatever. I thought, how can I love a God like that? How can I believe in a God like that? When I learned the Bible truth on this subject, it changed my whole perspective on God. You know, you really should, we don't want you to base your faith on a soundbite that we give you at a radio program. Can we send you a free study on the subject?
Oh, absolutely. Please
do. I tell you what, just take this phone number down. It's 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And we're going to send you the study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And it talks about the punishment of the wicked and everything the Bible says on that subject. Appreciate your question, Carlos. Thank you very much. And next, we're talking to Alon in Newark, New Jersey. Alon, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi. My question is about when Noah was building the ark.
Yes.
And I've been told by some people that a lot of people thought that he was crazy because one of the reasons was that it had not rained on earth yet. Is that true?
Yeah, the Bible actually makes it clear in Genesis 2 that we spoke about earlier, Genesis 2 verse 6, that there wasn't rain watering the earth. It was a mist that went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. This gives us some insight into why Noah wasn't taken seriously. People didn't trust the word of God. They'd never seen it rain before. They thought he was crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you so much for clearing that up.
Absolutely.
That's Genesis 2, verse
6.
6. Okay. I really appreciate that, and I really love your program.
Well, thank you for calling in, and tell your friends and your enemies. You know, by the way, that reminds me, Doctor, that people doubted in Noah's day that this flood of water would ever come, and so they didn't prepare. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, I think it's also in Luke 17 or 21, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man comes.
Right.
And in the same way the world was destroyed by a flood of water back then, it is going to be destroyed by a flood of fire in the end. Mm-hmm. And so that will happen. I think we have time for one more call before our break. We're going to talk with Stephen, who's calling from St. Louis, Missouri. Stephen, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, good evening, Doug.
Evening.
And good evening to your friend there.
Dr. DeRose, yep.
I was wanting to ask a question about the name Benjamin. And the reason I was calling and asking is because I was listening to your program on the internet about the Revelation 7.
144,000, yes.
Yeah, where they give the different names and the different meanings and how they added up to the whole picture of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering, where would I find the meaning for the name of Benjamin in the Bible? I haven't been able to find that one.
Well, the first reference is in Genesis, what do I have here? Chapter 35:16, I believe. And it says that his mother, when she was dying, she named him Ben-Oni. Now, Ben, the word Ben in Hebrew means son of. Mm-hmm. So you'll see, Ben, lots of things in the Bible. Benjamin means son of my right hand. Now, you're not going to find in the Bible where it says Benjamin means son of my right hand. But you do a word search, a Hebrew word search.
A lot of Bibles have margins, too, with that.
Right. Yeah. Mine has it right here in the margin, son of the right hand.
Genesis 35:18.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay. Can I ask one other quick question?
We got about 30 seconds.
On the name of Gad, I found two different. I found given good fortune, and I found a troop cometh. Can you kind of elaborate on that?
Well, I thought that Gad also was a troop cometh. You know what? I don't have my list of 144,000 names. Did you request the free book? Let me send you that book.
No, I haven't.
Well, let me send you that book. Here's the number, 800-835-6747. Ask for our book on the 144,000. We'll send it out to you for free, Stephen. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Well, David, we're going to be taking a break in just a moment, but we like to remind our friends here at Halftime that most of what we talk about, they can also find the resources for on the internet. You know, the program's only 1 hour a week, unless they're in one of the stations that's doing it on a daily basis because they're doing some reruns. But they can be looking at these resources and studying this material by going to our mothership website, which is amazingfacts.org. And there at that website, you'll not only find links to many other very valuable Bible study websites, but you'll also find a lot of these free resources that we're offering. We do send you a hard copy when you request one, but in many cases, you can read these books and study these lessons online by going to amazingfacts.org. We're going to take a brief break, and we'll be back.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, listening friends. If you've tuned in along the way, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. This is a live international interactive Bible study, and you can join us by calling in. It's a toll-free number. We have lines still open. 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS is the acronym, and that's 800-463-7297. Brings you into the studio with your Bible question. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And I'm Dr. David DeRose.
And Dr. DeRose is sitting in tonight because Pastor John Ross made a quick trip to India to our evangelism college there. We're always glad to have Dr. DeRose in our studio. He's a very gifted teacher, preacher, evangelist, and physician.
It's a privilege, yeah. Privilege to be with you, Doug.
All right, well, we're going to go back to the phones, and I think next we've got Bradley's been waiting patiently for several minutes. Bradley, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live from Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Hello, Pastor Doug. My question is on Exodus 31:18, the two tables of stone that God gave to Moses.
Okay.
Now, I've heard you say that there were six commandments on one and four on the other, but I believe it was five and five. And if you look at the verse and add a letter S to finger, it might make more sense.
Okay. Exodus 31, and you said what, verse 18?
Yes.
And when he had ended speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tables of the testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God.
Now, if you say fingers, it's like handing someone two Bibles. You got four fingers on one side, your thumb on the other. And, you know, we're made in the image of God, so I believe it was five and five. What do you think?
Well, you know, the reason that most scholars believe it was four and six, I know that doesn't work mathematically, it seems like it's an odd division, is because the Ten Commandments are sort of divided, where you had the first four commandments, or 40%, was really dealing with man's relationship with God, and the last 60% was talking about the horizontal relationship of man with his fellow man. When Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, do you know that's divided the same way? You've got three petitions between man and God, and the last four petitions are dealing with man's needs, man and man. And because it's talking about, you know, who to worship, the name of who you worship, how you worship him, when you worship him, is in the first table. And this is how the rabbis typically have divided it. The second table has man's relationship with his fellow man, honoring your parents and so forth. But you know what? There is no verse in the Bible that says divide them this way. That is just something that, as far as I know, has been a traditional understanding.
Yeah, the other thing about Exodus 31:18 is that word forefinger in the Hebrew is singular. And the point there is that God actually had so much invested in the Ten Commandments that he personally wrote it with his own finger.
Yeah, I don't know that he even used two fingers to hold a pencil. It seems like he burned it, etched it in with his own digit.
Uh-huh. That's what it sounds like.
So kind of an arc welder or something.
Well, God, that's what I was thinking. If he picked up two tables of stone, then his fingers would have actually, each one would have arc welded one of the commandments in the stone, and he would have handed it to Moses that way.
Oh, you think he was doing them simultaneously, like one table with one stone, and I see what you're saying.
Two hands and five fingers on each hand. Pick up two tables of stone. You got four fingers on one side, some on the other, so that's why the writing's on the front and the back.
Well, another way that he might have done it is, and you know, this is also something that's the bigger question is the second thing you just said. Because it says on the front and the back, was it four, in other words, one table of the Ten Commandments had a complete copy with four on the front and six on the back, or whatever, five and five. So were they two copies? Or was it that he divided the ten between two sides of two stones?
Yes, that way. If you picture yourself picking up two heavy Bibles, you're going to have four fingers on one side and your thumb on the other. And that's the way he would have handed the tables of stone to Moses.
Well, it wasn't heavy for God, I promise you.
Well, I'm just saying for us, if we pick up something heavy, we're going to use all of our fingers to grasp it.
Yeah, the reason Pastor Doug, though, makes the point about the two tables, both having the Ten Commandments, is in the old covenants in antiquity, there'd be a copy for both the Lord and also the subject.
The two parties.
Yeah, the two parties.
It's like a contract. They say, here's one copy for you, one copy for us. But that's an interesting question, you know, because the Bible is not explicit about saying how many commandments were on each tablet. All we can really do at this point is speculate. But I would like to offer you, if you're interested, Bradley, we have a study guide, yours for free. We'll send it to you. It's called Written in Stone. And if you'd like a copy of that, it deals specifically with the Ten Commandments. And it's just pages of illustrated Bible studies, references, and it's very enjoyable, very popular. Written in Stone, we'll send you a free copy. The number is 800-835-6747, and we'll send that to you. Thank you very much, Bradley. We're going to talk next with, Fred has been waiting patiently from Smyrna, Tennessee. Fred, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Good evening, Pastor Batchelor. It's
evening.
It's a pleasure to talk to you. Just like to thank you for your ministry. It's been a real blessing in my search for the truth.
Well, it's a pleasure. Thank you.
Question I have, I've listened to most of your shows either live or through the archives, and I haven't heard this come up before. It's Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8 in the message to the Church of Philadelphia. It mentions the key of David, and I was curious if you had any insight on what that is and if it has any significance for present times.
Well, since Dr. DeRosa's first name is David, I'm going to let him take a crack at that.
Okay.
You've probably done some research on your name.
Well, why don't we jump to Isaiah 22:22? I mean, that's an easy verse to remember, Isaiah 22, verse 22. And it's actually paralleling what we just looked at in Revelation 3. It says, "The key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." Well, who's being spoken of here? It's interesting. It's speaking, I believe, prophetically, as we see in Revelation of Jesus, as we see many times in the Old Testament, that there are different people who are types of Jesus. And so really, this is one of the characteristics of Jesus, that he actually, it's basically a key of salvation, the key of entrance into the house of David, the family of God, as I understand it.
Yeah, it's often universities will have a key in their logo because they realize that knowledge opens understanding, and knowledge really can, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Jesus came to give us that knowledge. So that's the knowledge of salvation, and Christ holds the keys, Fred. By the way, that that verse, Revelation 3, 7, and 8, is almost a parallel of what you just quoted there in Isaiah 22:22. Someone once said that, out of the 404 verses in Revelation, 278 can be found almost word for word in the Old Testament. And this is another example.
It's amazing. You can't understand the book of Revelation unless you take the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm. Those are the keys.
Those
are the keys to unlock it. Hope that helps, Fred. Appreciate your call and your question. All right, next we're going to be visiting with Lynn, who's calling from Riverside, California. Lynn, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, good evening, Pastor Doug and David.
Evening.
Good evening.
Hi, I just want to thank you, Pastor Doug. I used to be a Mormon, and I am in Venice now, but I try to witness to my family, and we talk about a lot of issues like polygamy, and but you know, when I speak to my dad, he gives me a hard time, and he talks about how God allowed men in the Bible to have multiple wives. I just wanted to know what you had to say about that.
Well, there are things, you know, they asked Jesus one time, they said, why did Moses make a document or make a provision for divorce? And Christ said that wasn't God's perfect plan, but because of the hardness of your hearts, he did this. And because of the hardness of people's hearts, God made laws to protect the slaves. It wasn't that he was endorsing slavery. He just recognized men were doing this, and so he needed to make laws to protect them. And in the same way, it was never God's law for a man to have more than one wife, because you've got Adam and Eve.
That's right.
And so that's his perfect plan. But he made provisions for multiple wives. But look at all the trouble they got into.
Amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, you look at Abraham. He took an extra wife, and eventually God told him to put away Hagar. And Jacob, he got kind of roped into marrying two sisters, and then they roped their handmaids into becoming surrogates. And all kinds of unhappiness came into the family because of that strife. So
another great text is in Acts 17. Paul's on Mars Hill, and he says in Acts 17, verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at. So just because God winked at certain things, didn't change things right away, doesn't mean we should take license. Go back to the very beginning, like Pastor Doug said. We see God's intention, marriage, one man, one woman.
Okay, and just one more question.
Yeah.
Pastor Doug, what would be your advice for me to try to witness to my family? Because a lot of the times they get very hostile, and then they don't want to speak to me, and then for weeks we don't talk because they're mad at the religion change. Should I just keep on? Because I know that if I know truth and I don't try to share it, is that kind of like a sin?
Well, you want to share when people are receptive. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it's like trying to force the petals of a flower open before their time, and it just kind of kills the flower. Mm-hmm. So there's three things you can do. One, and it sounds like you're doing your best, be a good witness personally in your life. Show them the positive changes. Two, if they're open, gently share information. You might do that verbally. You might do that in the form of a book or a DVD or something. And three, which is the most important, pray. Pray that the Lord will soften their hearts, that they'll be open, that God will reach them, and be patient. I should add that as step four. Sometimes we want things to happen quickly, and we forget that God looks at history differently. And just pray and then be patient. Give God time to work. And sometimes takes years. So you don't want to argue, because that never goes very far. You can't convince a person against their will.
All right. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. We'll be praying for you too, Lynn. God bless you. All right. Talking next with Jeff, who's calling from College Place, Washington, listening on 88.5 FM. Jeff, you're on Bible Answers Live.
Hello, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
How are you doing?
Doing great. How are you?
I'm doing good. I was thinking about the book of John and how it represents the divinity of Christ, most of it. And there's an incident there where he heals a blind man. He was born blind.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of speaking to him or just touching him, he reaches down and spits into some dirt and makes him play and sticks it over his eyes and tells him to go wash.
Mm-hmm.
And then he can see. And I was really struggling with that for a while, why he did that. And one day, it just kind of hit me as I was thinking about it, that he was shown his divinity and that he created man at one time in the Garden of Eden, that he made his eyes. He was born blind, so he just created them there.
Well, you're on the right track. I think, you know, Jesus is God the Son, and he made man from the dust of the earth, and the fact that Jesus chose to heal this man's eyes that way, this reinforces his divinity. Now, what's a doctor say about that?
Well, actually, to me, the even more amazing story about spit and healing eyes is in Mark 8. It's kind of an aside, but it's fascinating to me because I didn't appreciate this for so long. In Mark 8, there's another story. And you remember when Jesus first heals this man's eyes, it says he saw men like trees walking. Mm-hmm. And you say, why did he do it in two stages? Well, we now know in science that you don't just see with your eyes, you see with your brain.
Mm-hmm.
So he apparently did heal his eyes, but the man needed his brain healed too, and Jesus did both. To me, that's fascinated me as a physician.
That's right, because there are people who maybe have had surgeries. They've never learned to see.
That's
and
right.
And the doctors might restore the eyes, but the brain then has to learn how to process all that information.
Exactly, exactly.
Learn all the colors.
Yep.
I had another one real quick, if you don't mind.
Okay, get real close to your phone. We can barely hear you.
Okay. When Jesus, on the resurrection day, when Mary Magdalene looked into the tomb, it says there was an angel sitting where his head was and one sitting where his feet were.
Mm-hmm.
And that just reminded me of the Ark of the Covenant. And I just want to get your ideas on that. Why the one was at the feet, one was at the head. They probably were touching wings in the middle there, too. I don't know.
Well, that's interesting. You know, I never thought of that. And that's a beautiful word picture. Yeah, I've always just thought about the angels that are by the throne of God in heaven. It's easy to understand why they would be sitting at his feet. I suppose it's just because they were flanking the place where he was, as though it was some kind of hallowed ground. But, you know, Jesus, he suffered from head to foot.
Yeah.
And they wounded his head and they wounded his feet. And I don't know, that I like the idea what you said about the angels, like the Ark of the Covenant. They were like covering angels.
Beautiful picture.
It's a kind of glory.
Yeah.
It's God's mercy. That was his mercy seat.
Yep.
He showed us love through Christ and mercy through Christ. So.
Well, thank you, Jeff. That's a
good idea.
Yeah, we appreciate that. And thank you for sharing that. All right. Next, talk to someone in New York. Dean is listening on WMCA from New York City. Welcome, Dean. You're on Bible Answers Live.
Hello. Good evening.
Evening.
My question is from Matthew chapter 8 with Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves. I guess as a foundational question, we can establish that Satan has no authority over the weather, let's say, things like rain and storms and things like that.
You know what? I would respectfully disagree. I think when you read the book of Job, that, at one point when God withdrew his protection, it seemed like Job was able to do something to the wind where it knocked down the...
Satan was able to.
I'm sorry. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, Satan was able to do something with the wind where it knocked down the house where Job's children were. And Satan also brought fire down from heaven and burnt up his shepherds and their flocks. So, that could be like a lightning storm or something. So I think Satan can, even man knows how to seed the clouds now. I think the devil can do things with the weather.
But there's no question that what's happening in this story is Jesus is showing that he's ultimately
over the power.
Everything. That's right.
Yeah, but I think there may also be a question. Christ was asleep in one storm,
mm-hmm.
and the storm came out of nowhere. It's almost like the devil wanted to swallow him up.
No, it does raise that question.
That's my question, is that when the word rebuke infers that there's some sort of wrongdoing, that you're correcting some sort of correcting some sort of evil or bad action. So when Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, I was wondering, how can you correct something that doesn't have an intention of or inherently isn't evil? But you're saying that it's possible that Satan had authority over this storm and sent it against the boat?
Well, let's first establish weather is like our dreams. Our dreams, most of the time, are a natural occurrence of our brain sort of defragmenting during the night. And it says a dream comes through the multitude of business. I think that's Ecclesiastes. But sometimes the devil can influence a dream, and sometimes the Lord can influence a dream. But most dreams are a natural occurrence. Most weather, I don't think that God is manipulating the weather. It says the rain and the sunshine come on the good and the bad, and to some extent, it's just the circuits of the air and the convection and following the laws that God established for weather. So, but this storm, it almost seemed like it was a supernatural storm, like the one in Jonah, except the one in Jonah the Lord sent, and this one might have been the devil trying to swallow up Jesus when he was vulnerable. I don't know.
Yeah, my only key is the word rebuke. Mm-hmm. If you're, do you rebuke wind and waves if they don't have an intention?
Yeah, that's a good point. Any thoughts on that?
No, I mean, I think it's an interesting point you bring up. I was looking at the Greek here, and I can't tell you that it really settles the issue for me one way or the other.
All right, we're going to have to study that one deeper, Dean. I appreciate your question. That's thought-provoking. Going next to talk to Kenny, who's calling from Austell, Georgia, listening on satellite radio. Kenny, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, fellas. I appreciate you taking the call.
Absolutely. And your question tonight?
Yeah, it's in Revelation 19:10 and covered again in Revelation 22:18.
Okay.
It's where John fell down, before the figure that was giving him some of the biblical information there.
The angel, yeah.
And Yeah, the angel says, do it not, okay? Because right. he says, I'm a servant just like you are. I work for the same guy you do, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, throughout my Bible learning, I've had it taught to me that that is indeed the revelation of Jesus Christ, not necessarily about Jesus Christ. In other words, that was Christ speaking through the entire book. And since we have a division here where we go from Christ to a servant of Christ, does that subdivide that book of the Bible?
Well, if you look in the first verse of Revelation, it says, are you going?
Yeah.
In the first verse of Revelation, it says that the Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he, Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So it seems like the message of Revelation went through the stages of God, Jesus, angel to John. And so John was making the mistake of bowing to pray to the angel, which was, you know, could have been Gabriel. I don't know which angel it was. But we're not supposed to worship angels. Even angels don't worship angels. We're just supposed to worship God. And so the right. angel said, you know, that's breaking the commandment. The first commandment, it says, don't have any other gods and only worship the Lord.
Okay, that's pretty clear there. I think it could be just my fault in the way I've understood it the entire, you know, most of my biblical life.
Well, the message, you're correct, is from Jesus. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I think John...
Well, the whole thing, book is. I mean, both sides of the book, but I understand that. Hey, right quickly, while I have you, about the weather question there before me, you remember when Christ came into Jerusalem and some people ran up and said, don't call him, you know, a king.
Right, yeah.
Jesus says, the stones would cry out. Don't forbid them. If you do, even the rocks will cry out, okay? Well, that sort of goes hand in hand with the weather thing. And you got to remember, like you said, that... Satan can do anything in the world that God does, except salvation. He cannot do salvation. Everything else he's capable of. You have to remember that.
Yeah. Well, there are limits on the devil's ability. But it says in the last days the beast's power will bring fire down from heaven. So there's certainly some power there. All right, we've got time. Thank you, Kenny, for your question. I think we've got time, maybe about. Oh, for one more question, I'm going to talk to Sandy, who's calling from Illinois. Sandy, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live. We got 2 minutes.
Yes, sir. Sign of Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights.
Yes.
A sister in Christ was upset, thought we'd covered it. I'd gotten Pastor Cruz's book. Her concern and snag is the perpetual covenant, looking for resources where it can be guided into all truth.
All right, well, for our friends listening, in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus said, for as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, and this is verse 40, 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. And so they say, well, Jesus died Friday and he rose Sunday. That's part of 3 days, but it's only two nights. Well, the heart of the earth is where people get mixed up. Heart of the earth is not talking about the tomb. Heart of the earth is talking about in the midst of the world. For 3 days and three nights, Christ was suffering for the sins of the world. That started Thursday night after the Last Supper. Jesus said, now is the hour, when he told the disciples that Judas was coming. And he began suffering then. And of course, he suffered, died, rose again. And we'll be happy to send you the book. Sandy, we got a book called The Sign of Jonah. And we'll send you a free copy of that. It's got all of the resources. I know you read Pastor Cruz's book. This has got some additional verses and studies on the subject of Jonah. Very important study, friends, because Jesus said no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. There's a whole lot more to that than just the 3 days and three nights. Jesus was asleep in a storm in a boat, and they woke him up and said, Lord, we're perishing. Jonah was asleep in a storm in a boat, and the captain woke him up and said, arise, O sleeper, carest not thou that we perish? And Jesus was sacrificed that we might have peace, and they needed to toss Jonah overboard so they could have peace. A lot of parallels between Jonah. Jesus told the Jewish nation that they needed to repent or that generation would be judged. Generation is 40 years. Jonah said that in 40 days that Nineveh would be destroyed if they didn't repent. And Jesus said the Ninevites did repent, but the Jewish nation did not accept the Messiah, and they were judged 40 years later. Temple was destroyed. A whole lot there in the sign of Jonah, friends. If you'd like a free copy of that, just call 800-835-6747. We'll send you the sign of Jonah, 800-835-6747. You can tell from the music that is creeping up behind us that we're running out of time, but you can continue to study going to the website. It's simply amazingfacts.org. We'd love to hear from you also. God bless, friends. You can just click the contact button and we'll stay in touch. Talk again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.